Hebrews 13, 1 through 5. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but we do know who the Lord is. So we'll just say it's the Lord speaking. Hebrews 13, 1 through 5. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." The word of the Lord. About a year ago, December 31st to be exact, I preached on Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 2. And they wouldn't let me preach for a long time, so now I'm back here, and we're going to do verse 5. And the subject is Hebrews 13, 5, the love of money. I'm preaching this sermon for two reasons. One is, next Sunday, we have the Lord's Supper. And one of the things we're supposed to do is examine ourselves. So I'm going to be asking some questions to see how does our love of money interact with the Lord, and do we need to confess any of our sins before we go to the Lord's Supper? The second thing is, as you probably know, that Tuesday is the beginning of the new year. Perhaps what I'm going to say to you will spur you on and will change you for the better and to examine how you're going to spend your money next year. The Bible has supposedly 2,000 verses on money. I didn't count them all. But the Bible speaks an awful lot about money. This is not something that's unusual. When my wife asked me, "What are you going to preach on?" I said, "The love of money and contentment." Instantly, her eyes began rolling like, "You got to be kidding. You're doing that sermon? Why don't you look in the mirror?" So what I'm having to say to you, I did a lot of self-reflection on myself. I studied this passage, and I kept on feeling these needle pokes because I realized, man, I should be doing something different. Hopefully, it's not just for me. Hopefully, you too can understand where I'm leading, and hopefully, you too will be improved because of this. But if I step on any toes, my apologies. Trust me, I'm stepping on my own toes all the time on this sermon. What is money? The first thing you have to understand is money is an inanimate object. It doesn't have life. It's very much like food. Food is necessary. If you didn't have your vitamins, if you didn't have your energy, if you didn't have that protein to build you up, if you didn't have water, you would die. Some may last a little longer than others, but without food, you're all going to die. Food, like money, is just an inanimate object. The question is, how do we use it? With food, you can have two things. You can be a gourmand or a glutton. A glutton eats as much as possible. If there's food, he's going to eat it. If it's bad food, if it's good food, a glutton's just going to eat it, and he's going to balloon. A gourmand is what we call a foodie. Have any of you heard of foodies? I've seen people make their entire vacation around what they're going to eat. They're going to go to Italy and sample something. They're going to go up to Germany and have some Wiener Schnitzel. They're going to go over to France, have a fancy meal over there. And they plan their entire meal, their entire vacation around meals at fancy restaurants. Money is very much the same thing. Money is good. It pays the pastor's salary, and it even pays the pastor's bonus we gave him last Christmas. Money is good. This is necessary. We can support our missionaries with money. We just sent some money up to Steve and Sandy Frieswick up in Toronto. So this is good. Money is good. We can give it to the poor. But you also have to watch out that it can be abused. Some of you may turn into Ebenezer Scrooges, not willing to do anything that's going to cost you money. Money by itself is neither evil nor good. The question is, what are you going to do with this inanimate object? Are you going to be controlled by it? Are you going to be consumed by it? So I've got three points. The first one is, I'm going to give you 6 questions about the love of money. And we're going to see where this goes. Then I'm going to give you 3 statements about the danger of the love of money. And finally, I'm going to give you 1 solution. I'm going to go through the 6 questions, then I'm going to do the 3 dangers of evil, and then the contentment. Just some ground rules when I ask you these 6 questions. 1 is, I don't need verbal responses. I don't need you to jump up and say, yeah, that's me. You can keep your answers to yourself. I want you to think, though. I want you to put on your thinking caps and think, but you don't have to shout out. And then the next thing is, with these 6 questions, I don't think that you need to answer all 6. If you only answered, hey, I got 3 yes, then you're not. The first thing is, do you talk about money all the time? We have a tendency to talk to people, those that we love, and we have a tendency to talk about those things that we love. In our family, the New York Yankees are important, and we often talk about them, but it doesn't consume our day. We'll go a couple days without talking about them. If we do talk about them, it may be 5 minutes. So that is 1 example. Rich people. I have heard rich people talk endlessly about money. They're talking about their $799,000 mansion. Now, they'll boast because it says they only have 2 bedrooms. But then they'll go on to say what the bedroom has. It has a his bathroom. It has a her bathroom. It has a sitting room. It has a mini fridge in there. It's got a fireplace in there. I mean, some of their bathrooms, I've been in some of these houses, are far more than my house. But they say, oh, I got 2 bedrooms. But they will talk constantly about that. Or they'll talk about trips. I was at a party the other day, and a guy was saying, yeah, I'm going over to fly over to Finland to see my girlfriend, and I go like every month to fly over there. So he's boasting about how often he's flying. I've also heard poor people talk about money all the time. Some of them will say, man, I got a great deal. I got this item at Walmart for $7.99 instead of $15.99. They're both talking about money. One is talking about, I've got a whole bunch of money. And the other is talking, I've got a little money, but man, I'm making that little money go far. How is your conversation? One of the reasons I come to church is I like to talk to God, pray. I like God to talk to me. I like to have this conversation. I like to be around people who talk about God. Where is this money involved in your life? Are you always talking about it? Is this the center of your universe? Or are you talking about other things? What happens when you get a bonus? Do you say, thank you, Lord, for the bonus? Do you turn that to God? Or do you say, I earned my bonus because I'm so good? That's the other question. How do you talk about things? Do you dream of money? I know when people are in love, they just fill their dream with the person they love. And I know other people who wake up and they can't get back to sleep because they're dreaming of money. Man, if I could just get a little bit more. And if I got a little bit more, you know what I'd do? I'd spend it here, I'd save it here, I'd invest it there. So some people, their dreams are all about money. Do we talk about money? Do we dream about money? Do you lie, cheat, or steal for money? Sunday school answer is, no, not me. I've heard that lots of times. Do you lie, cheat, or steal for money? I've heard people say, no, not me. That's a quick answer. That's the Sunday school answer. But let's probe it. Car insurance. Your car insurance rates are based on the miles you drive and the type of driving. I've seen some people, and what they did was, they said that for their car insurance, they would drive 50 miles a week for entertainment and pleasure. In fact, what they're doing is they're driving 10 miles every day to their work and 10 miles back. What they're really doing is they're saying they're driving 100 miles a week at the busiest time when the accidents are most likely to happen, but they claim to their insurance company that they only drive 50 miles a week for entertainment and pleasure. It's a little lie, but you know, a penny saved is a penny earned. The question is, when you have this love for money, do you lie to people? Internet surfing. So I'm at work, and we're having a presentation, and the female gets up, and she says, I will demonstrate how you're supposed to do this. And she brings up her home page, and you can see her bookmarks and her favorites. Every single one was shopping. Every single one. That's an oops moment. Where she was last, all shopping. So instead of working, what is she doing? She's surfing on the internet. Up in Vermont, I know a friend. He hired this guy, and he hired him to mow lawns. He said that he was 2 hours mowing the lawn. My friend knows how long to mow the lawn because he used to do it. This guy, in fact, had spent 1 hour mowing the lawn and 1 hour surfing the internet. The government or your boss is paying you for a salary, and he's asking you to do 8 hours work in a day. Do you really do 8 hours work in a day, or do you do 7 hours of work and 1 hour internet surfing for those of us who work in office? That's the question. Are we lying? Are we stealing from our employer because we have this love of money? We want to get paid, but we don't want to work. Password sharing on Netflix. Has that ever happened? Hey, I can share my password, and next thing you know, look at it, man, I'm slowing down. Why? Because my password is with 10 other people. No, that's not what's supposed to be happening. You're supposed to have your own accounts. But is your love for money so much that you share passwords with other people? Employee discounts. I work at store X, and because I work at store X, I get 20% off. Have you ever heard of people saying, hey, could you buy this for me at this store so I get a 20% discount? Is that legal? No. But what's happening is people are gaming the system because they have this love of money. They don't want to pay full price, so they're going to use an employee discount. Age discount. This is both young and old. The age discount is 65 years old. Some obviously qualify, like the Catchots. Some of us are getting there, but we're not there at 65. But do we go up to the counter and say, yeah, give me 2 senior accounts? It says age discount for 65 seniors. Do we go up there and say, give me 2 senior discounts because I'm old? Or how about on the other side, on the younger side? Those ages 6 and under are free. You just celebrated a birthday for your 6-year-old, and now that kid is 7, and you go up to the counter and say, 1 free for my child here. Does that ever happen? Of course it does. The issue is the love of money has corrupted us, and that's the danger. Do you spend time trying to make money and more time to make more money? In other words, you become so busy that you have no time at all for family and no time at all for God. You spend an inordinate amount of time working. I am not going to tell you what the inordinate time means. It's going to be different for every person. I knew one guy, he boasted that he had worked for 4 months without taking a day off. 4 months without taking a day off. He was working 8, 10, 12 hours a day. The Lord solved that problem with him. He had died of a heart attack after that. But the issue is, has the love of money become so much that you just got corrupted and that you wanted to work so much because money was so important that you ignored your family? You ignored the Lord because every Sunday you had to work. That's the question. How much love of money do you have? Cindy, I'm sorry I'm going to embarrass you here. It's a surprise because I knew if I asked you, you wouldn't say anything. Cindy last week came to church. This is her first time she was out of the home since her operation. She was crying. She was so glad she was here. For me, that spoke volumes that for Cindy, the most important thing was to get to church. Not to dash back off to work, but it was to get to church. Not to go shopping, but to get to church. So Cindy, your actions speak loud. I know you're a very quiet and very humble person, but your actions are speaking loud to me, saying the love of money is not as important as the love of God. Does your work schedule interfere with your attending church? Question number 5. How do you spend your money? Do you tithe? Throwing a dollar in the offering plate means that you earned $10 that week. I would contend that most people, except for the little kids, earn more than $10 in a week, or $10. Let's just give an example. You earn $1,000. I don't care whether it's a week, a month, a year. You earn $1,000. A tithe of that is $100. Some people's net is $700. In other words, by the time you take out your Social Security tax, by the time you take out your income tax, by the time you take out your federal income tax, your state income tax, you may only get $700 in your check. In other words, you're paid $1,000, but you only come up with $700. So do some people pay on that? Or do you pay on the savings that you set aside? In other words, you're able to, that $1,000, you're able to set $80 aside for savings, and therefore you tithe on savings. Shoot, if that's the case, the Lord owes me money. So that's the question is, how much money are you tithing? Are you tithing on everything? Or are you saying, the Lord can have this little slice of my life? The whole rest of the table is mine, but the Lord, you can have that little part. Do you spend money on lottery tickets? This trying to get rich scheme. None of us, I've never heard anybody fall for a Nigerian scam. Send me your money. But I have seen people buy lottery tickets. We happen to live right across our convenience store, and every week I have to pick up lottery tickets off our lawn. $80 million is spent on lottery tickets, trying for a quick rich scheme. $80 billion. Realize how many poor people that could feed? That averages out to about $247 per person. So in a household with a baby, a young one, an adult, they're spending $750 a year on that. If you want to throw that away, please see me. I got an investment fund, my own investment fund. It'll be just as good. You'll have satisfaction. Others want to retire early. The Wall Street Journal wrote an article about these people who were so obsessed with money that they wanted to retire early, so they were living in like a 500 square foot little house. They were bumming passwords from their people because why? That was their whole goal. I'm going to retire early. Sixth, has your behavior changed because of the love of money? When you're in love with something or somebody, your behavior is going to change. I know some people who are captivated with a woman. They talk to her every single day. They'll drive as far as Richmond, an hour and a half away, and drive back an hour and a half just to see this woman. They just love this person. They begin to hold open doors for her. They speak kindly. Their attitude changes. So this is what happens when you love God. Hopefully, your devotion will also change. When you love God, your behavior should change. It should not be about me, me, me. It's more about Christ, Christ, Christ. Your behavior is going to change. Do you see a behavior change in your life where you're so consumed with the love of money that the love of money has captivated you? That's my question. Which way are we going? Have you become an Ebenezer Scrooge? Hopefully none of you have, but this is what we're talking about. That love of money consumed him, which used to be a fun guy. If you remember Christmas Carol, he used to be a fun guy. He'd go out and have parties and he'd enjoy life. And in the end, he was just consumed by money. Those are six questions that I hope you will think about this next week and ask yourself, am I consumed by the love of money? Has the love of money really captivated me, changed my behavior? And if it has, I suggest get out quick and do something besides that love of money. What are the three dangers? Danger number one, the love of money supplants the Lord. In other words, you cannot serve two masters at a given time. You can either serve the Lord or you can serve money. You cannot serve two masters at a time. One of them is going to have priority. And when you have that love of money, that sometimes will supplant the Lord. It will become more important than the Lord. The love of money is never satisfied. It's an unquenchable fire. It just burns and burns and burns. You double the money, you're going to triple the want. You're earning $26,000 a year, and you're quite content with driving a used Kia. Now you double the money, and now you're earning $52,000 a year, and now your desires have increased. No longer does a Kia satisfy, you want to be driving a Dodge Challenger. Then you double your money again, and now what happens is you've got to have a brand new Cadillac. You double your money again, and now you want a Lexus. So what used to be quite good enough for you to drive that old Kia, now you look at disgust and say, ugh, cloth seats are no longer good enough. They've got to be leather. In other words, this love of money, you will want more and more and more, and that's what you want. You just want more and more and more. 1965, 5-inch television. Ooh, yeah. 2018, here's a 75-inch TV. My son-in-law helped me do the math. It's 9 times as big, and the pixel size is much more. It's much more clear. You got sound. Who's satisfied with that 25-inch console? Nobody is. Everybody wants the 75-inch TV because it's 9 times as large, 20 times as better quality. So this love of money is never satisfied. Right now, you're happy with a hamburger, and in the future, you're going to want filet mignon. Now you live in a 1,000-square-foot house. When you're richer, you want a 5,000-square-foot house. This love of money is never satisfied. You always want more and more and more. The love of money never satisfies. The first is the love of money is never satisfied. Here, the love of money never satisfies. If you have $1 million and you're in pain, does that $1 million do anything for you? Absolutely not. The last 2 years of my mom's life, she could not balance a checkbook. I could have offered her $1 million on her deathbed, and it would have meant nothing to her. When you're that old, $1 million means nothing. When you're old, I can drop into your hand big old 1-ounce gold pieces. Gold's going now for about $1,200 an ounce, and you feel them. You can't even feel them. The sensation has gone out of your fingers, and they're cold. They don't give you any comfort. So the problem is the love of money is never satisfied. You always want more and more. And in the end, the love of money means absolutely nothing. When you're in your deathbed, when you're in pain, when you've got cancer and it's eating away with you, money doesn't mean anything. You can be blind and you can be deaf. Somebody says, well, let's go and party. I got a whole free tickets of everything. You don't care. So that's the other problem. Love of money is in fact heartless. It's just going to eat away at you. The solution. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 31:6. Deuteronomy 31:6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So the fourth book in the Bible. If you look at the title there, Deuteronomy 31, the title says Joshua to succeed Moses. And the promise is, in verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, that's the people west of the Jordan, for the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. So this is pretty interesting. In Deuteronomy, the author of Hebrews is quoting a Deuteronomy passage, which is all about warfare. What does warfare have to do with the love of money? I think the answer is, if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 38. Hebrews 10, 32 through 38. And we'll read this passage. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and listen to this, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So what's going on is the writer to the Hebrews is writing to these guys, and he says, you know what? You've had confiscation of your property. Confiscation is when the government comes in and they come over and they say, thank you, I'll take that. I'll take this. Thank you. I've got them now. So that's what confiscation is when they come in and they seize the property. The author to the Hebrews says, you joyfully accepted confiscation. Now, nobody wants to give up their possessions, but the key here is you had a better and lasting possession. Where is that better and lasting possession? That's the possession in heaven. That's what he's saying. This world is going to pass away. I saw that with my mom. I looked at pictures of my mom when she was younger, bright and cheerful and enthusiastic. And then I looked at her as she began to age, and then she could hardly walk. And then we had a wheeler in her wheelchair everywhere. And then she died. But you know what? She doesn't have to worry about that. Because this world is temporary, guys. This world is absolutely temporary. What we're looking forward to is a better place. Lasting possessions. Money is easy go. I don't know if you saw this. A two-year-old boy to help his mother shred junk mail. And he got an envelope that had $1,060 in it, and he just shredded it. And this is a real story. It happened like in October. Money is very hard to come by, and it's very easy to go. It doesn't last. In Hebrews 11, so just after Hebrews 10, you got Hebrews 11. This is the great faith chapter. And look what he says about Moses. So this is written about 1486 B.C., the most powerful country, the richest country by far in the world is Egypt. Moses is set to become the king. He's been adopted by the queen as a child, and here he is. He's on the way up. He, that's Moses, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward, looking ahead to his reward. Where's Moses' reward? It's not here on earth. The reward is what is in heaven, and that's where we're going to have lasting possessions. When God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, this is not prosperity gospel. Look at the Hebrews, they had confiscation. Look at Moses, he went from living there to 80 years in the desert, constantly being picked up and moving. So this is not about possessions. Money is very temporary. You've been following the papers at all, the Dow Jones is down like 18%. I think it's back up like 15%, but it's still down 8% for this year. What's going to happen? I don't know. But I do know that my salvation is not based on my checkbook. My salvation is not based on how much money I have. My salvation is based on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is saying, be content. This world is going to pass away. Get rid of that love of money, because that love of money is not going to last. So in summary, I ask you for next Sunday, when we get together for the Lord's Supper and we examine ourselves, have you kept yourself free from the love of money? What I ask you is, in the future, this i.e. 2019, can we live free from the love of money? That's our challenge, because the Lord has a better plan for us, a better way for us. Amen. Prayer of response. Dear Lord God, we ask that we would truly learn to love thee more than money. We ask that we would examine ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.